Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning for your love and your mercy. Thankful for the privilege that is ours to assemble together in obedience to instruction that we should do so. We know we are in a tumultuous times, and that underneath are the everlasting arms that sustain us. Heavenly Father, we recognize that things are unfolding on this planet, that what you are warning us is clearly evident, and we pray that you continue to be with members of this particular local congregation to ensure that their love does not wane cold, as you have predicted to us that will take place. So as we have gathered this morning, we pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to sustain us and enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this morning. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Still in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 6 through 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 6 through 12. It is, "Now, brothers, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? Even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds, such as the flute or harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? Again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? So it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you're saying? You will just be speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world. Yet, none of them is without meaning. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I'm a foreigner to the speaker, and he is a foreigner to me. So it is with you. Since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in gifts that build up the church." Now the message of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 6 through 12 that we have been considering is that speaking in tongues is only beneficial if it is intelligible. Now so far, we have considered three of the four arguments Apostle Paul made in support of his point regarding the necessity for intelligibility of speaking in tongues in a local church during worship. Now the first is that speaking in tongues is useful if its content is informative. The second is that sound producing instruments are useful if they give distinctive notes and clear sounds. The third is that speaking in tongues is beneficial if it involves intelligent message. So now we proceed to consider the fourth argument of the apostle in support of his point. The fourth argument of Apostle Paul in support of the necessity for intelligibility of speaking in tongues is that unknown language creates problems among people. Unknown language creates problems among people. Now this fourth argument is developed in verses 10 and 11 that involve acknowledgement of something that is true about language and the specific problem that is caused by an unknown language to the one who does not know a given language. So the acknowledgement of the apostle is the existence of many languages in the world. It is his that is given in the first sentence of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 10. Look at it, it says, undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world. Now the word, undoubtedly, is really the way the translators of the NIV rendered a Greek idiom that some of our English versions, such as the Contemporary English Version and the Today's English Version, do not even translate. It's an idiom. Now, that aside, the Greek idiom or phrase consists of two words. Now, the first word is a Greek particle that is used in different ways in the Greek. For example, the Greek particle used a, just ei, etan, they use as a marker of condition that is exact in fact, or that exists in fact, or hypothetical, so that it may be translated if. Now, on the one hand, if a writer presents an action associated with a verb as real, although the writer may or may not believe the action to be real, but he presents that way, there is the implication, there is no doubt or uncertainty about what is stated when our Greek particle is used. Thus, in such context, the meaning if may simply be translated since. Instead of using the word if, it may be translated since, if the action has already taken place. And we see this demonstrated when the brothers of Jesus Christ were telling him, you know, you're such a, you know, if you want to be a public figure, you better show yourself. You do know this miracle. You can't be hiding. And that's what they told him. And our Greek word particle is used in John chapter 7, verse 4 to report that. John chapter 7, verse 4. It is, no one wants to become a public figure, acts in secret. Now, since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world. See, that's the clause. Since you are doing these things. Really, the Greek actually reads, if you are doing these things, he's doing them. So there's no question of if. It's those are completed facts. Actions have taken place. So the best way to translate is since you are doing, and that's why the NIV did the way they did. On the other hand, if a writer presents the action associated with a verb as possible, the implication is that the thing in question is possible but uncertain, though assumed probable. Thus, it is used to state the possibility of suffering of Christians, recognizing that not everyone may suffer in a given time, as we read in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. Now, we're saying that the Greek particle is just EI, that sometimes is used to express something that is possible, but not necessarily certain. And therefore, that the word is used by the Apostle Peter to describe the suffering of Christians, which may or may not happen. He said, but even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they do. Do not be frightened. Now you see, you may or may not suffer. As we are today, for example, we are here in air-conditioned room and we're not afraid that somebody's walking around and watching to see what we're doing. But there are Christians, as we are meeting, they are also meeting underground. And some of them are meeting way far away from the city because they're afraid. of people snooping around the government, of course. Secret services and police looking to arrest them or to know what they're saying, to arrest them. So they are suffering. But not every Christian is suffering that. It's an example of what I just said. We're all here meeting in air conditioned room without being concerned about somebody coming to arrest us. Anyway, it is really though in this alternative usage of something possible but uncertain that the word is used in our passage so that the implication then is that in our passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 14 verse 10, according to the standard Greek English lexicon of Baadaka at Angin Greek, that it is used to tone down an assumption which may be too bold. Now, so the word then, the idea is that the apostle is stating something he knows is true, as we're going to make comment later on, but he's kind of tempering down what he's saying. That's the way that is really used. Now, that's the first part of the idiom, a particle. The second part of the idiom in the Greek is a Greek verb that means to experience something, also experience some happening. Hence, the word means to attain, to obtain, or to experience. As the word is used by Apostle Paul to describe that the elect, who have not yet been saved, of course, but to whom he wanted to get the gospel so they can be saved. So he was willing to endure any kind of suffering to do that, according to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10. Second Timothy chapter 2 verse 10 reads this way. Therefore, I endure everything. That's a Greek word here, is enduring. I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Now here is some of those things when you people argue about this election and so on and so forth. I said, well, just read this passage. Look at what it says. It says, for the sake of the elect, they haven't been saved yet. So that's, of course, we've studied that election does not mean automatic salvation, but it guarantees that it will take place. Whenever that it is, but it will take place. That's what it guarantees. Because here, it says, for the sake of the elect, they are not saved yet, but he's going to go give them the gospel, and they will respond. Now, in our passage, though, of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 10, the Greek word is used with the Greek particle that we said means if, to form an idiomatic formula that in our verse, that may be translated in different ways. Now, the phrasing could be translated if it so happens. That's one way to translate the Greek phrase that begins verse 10. Or you can say, if it should turn out that way. Or it may be, or something like, it may be. Well, as reflected in some of our English versions, translate this way I've given you. However, the Greek idiom is taken simply to mean perhaps. That's just the phrase. Some just reduce it to diminish, perhaps, or probably, as reflected in many of our English versions. Now, as you see in the NIV, you just use one word. Now, the implication is that the apostle was being cautious in what he stated in the verse that we are considering, that he was sure, it's true though, he was sure of it, yet he tempered the way he presented it. Now, the thing the apostle states probably exists is given then in the sentence of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 10, we're starting. It says, there are all sorts of languages in the world. All sorts of languages in the world. Now, the word all here is really translated from a Greek word that may pertain to an indefinite high number of entities or events with the meaning so many, as the word is used in the question of the disciples regarding the feeding of high number of people that have gathered to hear Jesus Christ teach. And, you know, the Lord wants them to be fed. And that our word is used in the question of their apostles to him in John chapter 6, verse 9. John chapter 6, John chapter 6, verse 9 reads, here is a boy with five small barley loaves and two small fish. But how far will they go among so many? Yes, so many. Now the word may pertain really to a high degree of quantity, hence may mean something like so much or so great, as it is used in Apostle Paul's question to the Galatians who were moving away from the doctrine of justification by faith into something about justification by works. And that's what he used that word to question them in Galatians chapter 3, verse 4. Galatians chapter 3, verse 4. Galatians chapter 3, verse 4 reads, have you suffered so much for nothing? If it really was for nothing. If it really was for nothing. And so here, the word translated all in our passage, here it means something like much, really, so much. Now, the word may pertain to really a correlative degree, and so may mean as much or even so much as the human author of Hebrews used the word to describe the superior nature of Jesus Christ to angels, as stated in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 4. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 4. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 4 reads, so he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. So here, it's translated as much. Now in our passage, the 1 Corinthians chapter 14 verse 10, the word really is used in the sense of, that pertains to an indefinite high number of events with the meaning of so many. Now it says all sort of. So we see that the word all should have the meaning so many. Now the other word, all sorts, that word sort, in the sentence there are all sorts of languages in the world, is translated from a Greek word that may mean nation or people, as the word is used by Apostle Paul in reference to Israel, as he identified himself as a Hebrew person in Philippians chapter 3. Verse 5. Philippians chapter 3, verse 5. Philippians 3 verse 5 reads, circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. See where it says, of the people of Israel, that word people is the same Greek word translated sorts of in the passage we're studying, because it's a Greek word, really genos, that here means people. Now the word may mean offspring, as it is used by Apostle Paul to quote what an Athenian poet said, as recorded in Acts chapter 17, verse 28. Acts chapter 17, verse 28. Here we see the apostle quoting an Athenian poet. Acts 17, verse 28. And hold on to Acts, because the next passage is also in Acts. It reads, for in him we live and move and have our being, as some of your poets have said, we are his offspring. So the Greek word genos is translated here offspring. Now the word may mean family, as the word is used in Stephen's sermon to describe Joseph's family that joined him in Egypt, as described in Acts chapter 7, verse 13. Acts chapter 7, verse 13. Acts chapter 7, verse 13. Reads, on their second visit, Joseph told his brothers who he was, and Pharaoh learned about Joseph's family. Again, that word family is a Greek word, genos, that is translated sort of in the passage we're studying. Now, the word may also mean kind. As it is used to describe a class of demons that can only be expelled from a person that they indwell only through prayers, as we read in Mark chapter 9, verse 29. Mark chapter 9, verse 29. Mark chapter 9, verse 29. The disciples were unable to drive out demons, even though the Lord gave them the power they have gone and done in some of their ministry, but now they couldn't. So they asked, why can't we do this? And they said, yes, the Lord's reply. He, that's Jesus, replied, this kind can come out only by prayer. Anyway, in our passage of 1 Corinthians 14, verse 10, the Greek word means kind. That is a category of things distinguished by some common characteristic or quality. Thus, with that, the meanings I've given you, then the sentence, there are all sorts of languages in the world, may then be translated this way. There are so many kinds of languages in the world. There are so many kinds of languages in the world. So that we remove the word all to show so many, and the word sort to show kinds. Okay. So in any case, the thing that is then distinguished by some common characteristics is language. In the sentence of 1 Corinthians 14 verse 10 that we're studying, again it says, there are all sorts of languages in the world, or as we have done showed an alternative way to translate it. That is, there are many kinds of languages in the world. Now, the word language is translated from a Greek word, phone. Phone. P-H-O-N-E. Phone. That may mean an auditory effect, hence means sound, tone, or even noise. Noise. As the word is used to describe what those traveling with Paul to Damascus to arrest Christians heard, although they did not see anyone or make sense of what they heard, as we read in Acts chapter 9, verse 7. And hold on to Acts. Big few more passages here. Acts 9, verse 7. Acts chapter 9, verse 7 reads, "The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but they did not see anyone." Now, those are things that kind of remind us, unless God specifically, graciously prepares the person, they only hear noises when the word of God is explained. They hear noises. Because these people, they heard something, but it wasn't for them. Paul was with them. He's the only one that heard directly from Christ. It wasn't something in a secret place. It wasn't a vision, as we use the word vision. The Lord spoke. Only Paul had it. Why didn't the rest hear it? So that is one of those things that convinces me, and I know this from as a pastor. There are many times, a pastor will teach something, and to a lot of people, it's a noise. But those to whom he has granted the grace, they capture it. And the rest just don't. And more so, that's the reason also when we give the gospel, you wonder, now how can this intelligent person not make sense out of it? No, it doesn't depend on intelligence. It depends on whether God has opened the person's ear to hear. And so these men, going with Paul, they had a sound, but to them it's nothing but noise. But to Paul, it was a clear message. And that's the same thing, when you hear the teaching of the word of God, to some of us, clear message, all others is muffled. Anyway, the Greek word phone may mean voice, as a faculty of speech, of course, used to describe what some of the Jews uttered regarding Apostle Paul for preaching the gospel, as we read in Acts chapter 22, verse 22. Acts chapter 22, verse 22. Acts 22, verse 22 reads, "The crowd listened to Paul until he said this. Then they raised their voices." That's a Greek word. "They raised their voices and shouted, 'Read the earth of him. He's not fit to live for preaching the gospel to the Gentiles.' Therefore, they want him dead." Now, the Greek word may mean word, as it is used to refer to what prophets of old uttered, as Luke used it to report what Apostle Paul said when he preached his sermon in Pisidian Antioch, as we may gather from Acts chapter 13, Acts chapter 13 verse 27 reads, "The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus. Yet, in condemning him, they fulfill the words that word that the word was, yeah, is really from the Greek word phone. The words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. In our passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 10, it really has the sense of language. Now, by the way, most commentators take the position that the apostle used our Greek word instead of, you know, he used the word phone instead of another Greek word, glossa, that we have seen examined severally in this chapter, that may mean tongues. They may mean tongues or foreign language. They say he, instead of using that word, he used this word phone, you know, because he wants to avoid any confusion with the gift of speaking in tongues. Now that's why he used this particular word, to avoid people still thinking in terms of speaking in tongues. Now, some completely avoid the problem by taking the meaning of sound. You know, in other words, they say there are many kinds of sounds all over the world. So instead of language, and for our Greek word, we have considered, that's the way things using the Authorized Version and the New Revised Standard Version. They use the word sound instead of language. Now anyway, the language the apostle referenced is that of people on this planet, as in the sentence again of 1 Corinthians 14, time we're studying, there are all sorts of languages in the world, or as we've shown now, there are so many kinds of languages in the world. Now the word world here is really translated from a Greek word that may mean earth, or world, in contrast to heaven, as the Lord Jesus used it to describe his mission to this planet in John chapter 18, verse 37. When he was being tried, he indicated his mission, so to say, using the Greek word translated word. It's really the word cosmos. Instead of C, it's a K. Cosmos. John chapter 18, verse 37 reads, "You are a king then?" said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." So he came to testify regarding the truth. Now the Greek word may refer to the system of practices and the standards associated with secular society. That is, when we're talking about standards without any reference to any demands or requirements of God. Now, there are so many standards that people have that have no repairing to the Word of God. Those standards, they can be described as with a Greek word, cosmos. So, when we have those practices and standards that characterize secular society, the Greek word may mean something like world system, or simply world standards. It is in this sense that Apostle Paul used the Greek word in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14 reads, "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." It's not the planet Earth he's talking about. It's the standards, the practices of this world. He said that these are the things that have been crucified to him, and that's what he himself says, "I am also crucified to." The standard, the practices of the world. Now, it is in the sense of a world characterized by sin and practices contrary to God's word that Apostle Paul used a Greek word, translated word, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. Again, we say he uses it here, you know, with the meaning world, but then what he really means is just a world characterized by sin or practices contrary to God's word. So this is a reminder of what the world is and what we wear as unbelievers. He says, "In which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world." Now, fortunately, those who are saved still do that. They still follow the ways of this world. He says, "Follow the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient." Now, the Greek word translated "world" may mean the universe. The universe. That is creation, of course, in its totality. And that is where the Apostle Paul used our Greek word cosmos in Philippians chapter 2, verse 15. Philippians chapter 2, verse 15. It reads, "So that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault, in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe." So that word "universe" is the same Greek word "cosmos." Now, the word may mean the world then as the habitation of humanity. That is the way it is used in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 7. First Timothy chapter 6, verse 7. So it reads, "For we brought nothing into the world." That is the place of our habitation. "We brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it." The Greek word may also be translated "world," though. But really, when it's translated "world," it has the sense of the totality, or the sum total of something. And that is the way it is used in James chapter 3, verse 6. James 3, verse 6. To describe the totality of something, so it is, "The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person," says the whole course of his life on fire. and itself, that is itself set on fire by hell. Now the phrase, a world of evil, a world of evil, may be translated something like this. The sum total of iniquity. The sum total of iniquity. Now the word of course may mean that which serves to beautify through some kind of decoration. Hence, the Greek word cosmos may mean adornment or adorning. And that's, you know, the word cosmetics is really derived from that word in the Greek. But this is, it refers to this kind of meaning, adorning or adornment. As that is the way it is used in the instruction given to believing ladies regarding proper beautification in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. First Peter chapter 3, verse 3. First Peter chapter 3, verse 3 reads, your beauty should not come from outward adornment. That's our Greek word, cosmos. Outward adornment. Such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Now, it's not telling ladies, believing ladies, not to braid their hair or wear gold jewelry and so and fine clothes. No, it just says that should not be the focus of your beauty. Your beauty should be on the inside and not the fine clothes and so forth. Now, the Greek word may mean worlden as a reference then to humanity in general. Not where they limit to humanity as a people. That we talk about in general, when we say the world, we mean people in general. And that is the way actually that word is used in 1 John chapter 4, verse 14, to refer to people in general. First John chapter 4, verse 14. First John chapter 4 verse 14. It is, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. To be the Savior of the world. Well, it couldn't mean he's not saying Jesus came not to save the planet Earth. Because that's going to be destroyed. You know what he came to save is humanity. So that the word world here in this passage simply refers to humanity. He came to save humans. Not the world as we have it, the planet Earth. Or, no, that's a slash to be destroyed. Now in our passage of 1 Corinthians 14 verse 10, the Greek word cosmos has the sense of planet Earth. Planet Earth. As the place humans and animals reside. So in any case, when the apostle then wrote in 1 Corinthians 14 verse 10 that we're studying, undoubtedly there are all sorts of languages in the world. Now that again, the world here, referring that is the planet Earth. He was being modest in his assertion. Now, something that some modern scholars or us believers who make certain statements should emulate. You often hear people, especially preachers or teachers, say something like, you know, God no longer does so and so. Now, the implication of saying that being that they have absolute knowledge so that they know what takes place everywhere on this planet. Now, since no one knows everything that takes place on this planet, it is not wise to make a blanket statement about what God does or does not do in the world unless you can find it clearly stated in the scripture. Otherwise, you don't say that. Now, this is what the issue is, that sometime we need to, even though we think we're sure, we need to be a little bit tempered in the way we say things and not sound as if we have all the knowledge in the world, so to say. So, in any way, we indicated that the apostle was being modest in his assertion because he knew his scripture. He knew what he was saying is factual. Yet he puts it in such a way, not to rub people in the wrong way in a sense, but at the same time, make his point. So there are ways that you and I can make our point without weakening our position, but the way we handle it makes it not what I call intimidating to others. They know we mean what we say, but it's not something that we're saying in order to put them on the defensive, so to say. So there's just a way we can say things to people and get them to look at things differently because of the way we do present whatever it is. So, but for the Apostle Paul, why he talked about so many languages, he knew what he was talking because he knew his scripture about human languages, at least what is stated for us in Genesis chapter 11, verse 1, about confusion of languages. Genesis chapter 11, verse 1. Hold on to that chapter. Genesis chapter 11, verse 1 says, "Now the whole world had one language and a common speech." One language and a common speech. He also knew, though, that God actually brought about several languages at the time of the incident of the Tower of Babel. As look at that, Genesis 11, look at verses 8 and 9. Verse 8 reads, "So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it was called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth." Hence the beginning of languages, of so many languages. Hence, though, the apostle knew that there are really many languages in the world since the incident of Babel. However, he moderated his declaration to admit that although he wrote under the Holy Spirit, he was still a human being with a limited knowledge. That's why he did that. He knew for facts. There are so many. But he relied on the fact that, yes, the Holy Spirit is guiding me. I'm still a human being. And therefore, I have to be careful how I present things. Now, the point of the apostle, though, in asserting the existence of many languages, is probably that each language has a unique sound. A unique sound that only those who speak a particular language understand. A unique sound. Now, to make this point, the apostle then wrote the last clause of 1 Corinthians 14, verse 10, we're studying, where he says, "Yet none of them is without meaning." Yet none of them is without meaning. Now, the expression "without meaning" is translated from a Greek word that may mean silent or mute, in the sense of not making any sounds with the vocal cords, as the word is used in the Old Testament scripture that the Ethiopian eunuch was reading when Philip the evangelist joined him, as we read in Acts chapter 8, verse 32. Acts chapter 8, verse 32. Acts chapter 8, verse 32 reads, the eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before his shearer is silent. That's a Greek word without meaning. Here it's translated silent. So he did not open his mouth. Now the Greek word may mean incapable of human speech. Incapable of human speech. As it is used by Apostle Peter in referencing the donkey that spoke to Balaam. As we read in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 16. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 16. Second Peter, chapter 2, verse 16. Second Peter, chapter 2, verse 16 reads, "But he was rebuked for his wrongdoing by a donkey, a beast without speech." That's a Greek word. Aphonos, yes, translated without speech, who spoke with man's voice and restrained the prophet's madness. Now, in our passage of 1 Corinthians 14, verse 10, the Greek word has a sense of incapable of conveying meaning, as a given language. It's expected. So really it means without conveying meaning. Without conveying meaning. So all it says is just you don't have any language that doesn't convey meaning. You just don't know what the meaning is. Now so the last clause of 1 Corinthians 14 verse 10 it says, "Yet none of them is without meaning." As we have stated, it's the apostles' way of conveying that every language has sounds that those with the language understand. The sounds in a language that those who have their language understand. Now to the outsiders, the sound does not make sense. But that does not mean that the sound given out in a specific language has no meaning. Listen to somebody who don't know what they're saying, you hear they make sounds, and that's all you say. But it doesn't mean that those sounds don't have meaning. They do have meaning, you just don't know what it means. Thus, the apostle is in effect saying that there is no doubt that a person who speaks in tongues utters something that others do not understand. But that does not mean it has no meaning. Now, that is to say, someone who legitimately is speaking in tongues. Just because you don't know what he's saying doesn't mean, or he or she is saying, doesn't mean it's not true. It doesn't mean you don't know what they're saying. That's the point of the argument here. So this point then leads to the apostles' major point of the fourth argument in support of the necessity for intelligibility of speaking in tongues, which is that unknown language creates problem among people. Because if you don't know what the person is saying, that's going to create problems. It's going to see. That's just the way it is if you listen to somebody. More than those things, our human minds have ways of playing us. So you meet two people. They're speaking a language you don't know. You're the third person there. Well, probably your first thought will be, they're talking about me. And they may not be talking about you. You may not even be in their radar. But that's just be the human way of doing it. So immediately you get to be a little bit defensive towards them. Yeah, whatever your attitude is, it changes. Because they now have gone to a language that you don't understand. And I know some people say, well, if that person really meant for me to understand, they will not be talking the language I know. So since the person is there, these two people are not talking something I know, that means they must have some kind of secret that may be against me. And so that's a problem. And like I said, they may or may not be talking about a person. Anyway, so the main point of the apostle then is that once a person does not understand another person's language, that creates a problem between them in that they could not communicate with each other. And that may cause some kind of estrangement between the individuals involved. Then again, this is communication. If I don't understand what you're saying, we're not communicating. And if you don't understand what I'm saying, we're not communicating. Same thing with relationship between, people, husband and wife. If you're not telling him or her what you mean clearly, you're not communicating. Don't let them be your mind reader. They're not mind readers. You tell exactly what you're thinking. So somebody knows, and then that's when communication takes place. Otherwise, there becomes some kind of estrangement. Of course, the apostle here, though, says the condition that will lead to this estrangement of some kind with a conditional clause of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 11 that we're studying. Look at verse 11. This is how he sets it up. He says, if then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying. Now, I'm going to show you that word grasp. I don't think it's a good word. I mean, it's a good English. But I don't really think it captures what the apostle is trying to explain here. Now, first of all, the word then is a word that is not always clear what is meant, since the English word may mean next or at that time or therefore. Now, that notwithstanding, the Greek word translated then in our verse has the sense of therefore, in that the apostle used it to state the result of the fact that every language has meaning. The point being that if the apostle does not understand that language, he must be a foreigner to the person, as he states later. So anyhow, the conditional clause of that the apostle stated is, if then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying. Now the word if, of course, here is translated from a different Greek word than the one used in verse 10. Although it was not really in verse 10, it wasn't explicitly translated in the NIV. Now the word if here, in verse 11 here, is translated from a Greek word that may be used as a marker of condition of a reduced likelihood of occurrence of an activity referenced with the meaning then if. Now the word can also mean when, as a marker of point of time, which is somewhat conditional and simultaneous with another point of time. Now in our passage, it is used to introduce a condition that must occur or be met for the rest of what the apostle stated to occur or to be true. Now, the word I have a problem with is that word grasp. Now, it is translated from a Greek word that no doubt has a range of meanings. But we'll just consider briefly some of them so you have an idea. The word may mean to grasp the meaning of something. To grasp the meaning of something. Or to comprehend. To comprehend. That is to understand. Or even to recognize, as it is used to report what Jesus' disciples said in John chapter 16, verse 18. John chapter 16, verse 18. John chapter 16, verse 18. It reads, they kept asking, what does he mean by a little while? We don't understand what he is saying. See that sentence, we do not understand what he's saying, is literally, we do not know what he's saying. Now the Greek word, of course, may mean to remember or to recollect. And see, that's the way the Apostle Paul said, he doesn't recollect or remember. If he baptized some people in Corinth, outside those he mentioned in his first epistle that we're studying. So he used it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 16. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 16. He is, yet I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. Here, the word is translated remember. Now, the Greek word may mean to know in the sense of having information about someone or something. As Apostle Paul used the word to indicate that the Galatians, prior to their salvation, did not know the supreme God in Galatians chapter 4, verse 8. Galatians Galatians chapter 4, verse 8. It is formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not God. Now in our passage though, of 1 Corinthians 14 verse 11, the word actually means to know, only in the sense of discerning something. Not just knowing, but discerning something. Now you see, if a person speaks in a language you do not understand, you will hear sound coming out of the person's mouth, but you are unable to discern what he said. Not grasp, you can't discern. You have to understand. To grasp something means at least you understand what you hear, the meaning of something, and but you just really don't grasp it. But I'm arguing, no, it's not grasping, it means just discern. You don't even discern. You just hear the noises. Can't discern that. What the person is saying. Now, again, this is different from grasping something that has a sense of comprehending fully. You simply do not know what a person is saying because you do not discern or make sense of what the sounds coming out of the person's mouth mean. So that's why I don't believe grasp is okay, but the better way is to say not able to discern. I can say no, but it means not to discern something. Well, the thing a person could not discern is given next in 1 Corinthians 14 verse 11, where it said the meaning of what someone is saying. And that's where we're going to pick after the Lord's Supper and break, and we'll pick up from there.